Welcome to the LSQ Podcast. Our church began in April of 2017, and our vision is to joyfully live as reflections of God's love together in the city. This podcast will primarily feature sermons from Sunday worship and the occasional bonus content. We hope you'll subscribe.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And all of God's people said, "Amen."
Thanks, Stella. Good morning and welcome again to Redeemer Lincoln Square. Did I get the bad one again? No. All right, we're good. We are looking at what it means to be sent out. This is post-Easter, post-resurrection. And so we're trying to ask this question: if the resurrection is true, so what? What does it mean for my day-to-day life? What does it mean to be sent out? Today, what we see in this passage, there's something about being sent out that means breaking roofs. So let's look at three things today: the order of healing, the agents of healing, and then the means of healing. So the order, the agents, and the means of healing. So first, the order of healing. Look at our text. Go to verse 2. Jesus is preaching to a packed house. There's standing room only. And it says in verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man. These people go through an incredible ordeal to get this paralyzed man in front of Jesus. And does Jesus immediately say, "I heal you"? No. That's not what you see here. Instead, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And I want you to try to put yourself in that person's position. Just try to imagine the befuddlement. Everybody in that room, including you, knew why this paralyzed man was in front of Jesus. And you're kind of like going like, "Wait, my legs. Thank you for your like nice words. I appreciate it. But what about the legs?" That's what you would have said. That you would have been like, no, the immediate need are the legs. That other stuff's important. And Jesus is basically saying in this text, he's saying, "Yeah, I know what's important. That's what I'm doing first. I'm fixing what's most important." So here's the question for us. It's this: as terrible as life circumstances are, as hard as your suffering, as bad as things have been in this world, in your life, is it possible that there might be a cancer, that there might be a disease, that there might be a disorder that is worse than just your suffering? That there might be something actually more off than just what you can see. That's what this is saying, that there might be a disorder, that there's a disorder of your heart that's worse than the disorder of your life. and that is having a right relationship with God, that we do not have a right relationship with God, that your biggest problem in life is that you don't realize that this is actually the biggest problem of your life, that you need to have a right relationship with God. Now, just let me back up for a second, a little parenthetical point. Suffering obviously matters. Jesus does heal him. Resurrection does actually mean the healing of things. But what's important is the order that Jesus heals and what he does. That there's nothing more important for you and I to hear and to live and to experience than this phrase, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Recently, I was riding my bike in Central Park right over here. Actually, right around here towards the lower end of the loop. It was nice outside. It had rained a little bit, so there's some puddles on the loop. And there was this couple that was walking their gorgeous golden retriever. Beautiful golden retriever. It was early in the morning, so the dog was off his leash, and he was sniffing around the puddles. And the loop is also where the carriages go with the horse-drawn carriages. And so this particular puddle had some manure in it. And this manure water, the dog's sniffing. And almost in slow motion, the dog sniffs the water and just does like a back belly, does a flop into it and starts rolling around in it. And this couple just starts yelling at the dog, what are you doing? And as I watched this, I had two simultaneous thoughts. One, I'm really glad I don't have a dog. Two, clearly this dog, whatever was in that manure water, smelled and goes, I got to get myself some of that. I want that all over me. We know that that manure water is full of germs and diseases and things that you shouldn't have, but the dog didn't know that. And I started thinking to myself, how often do we think that we need to cover ourselves in stuff that we think is great, but is actually bad for us? How often is it that we don't really know what we're rolling around in? How often do we misidentify what we really need? How about that? How often is it that we think that the body needs to be healed first? But what's the point of healing the body if the soul's not healed? It's not that bodies don't matter. It's not that healing doesn't matter. And Jesus, over and over and over again, clearly cares about the end of suffering and the healing of all of creation. But the order matters here. It would be far worse. The worst thing that Jesus could have done is heal you physically, and that's it. I think it was Jim Carrey, the comedian, who said that he wishes that everybody has the opportunity to be rich in this world, to have every physical means granted to you, because it's one of the best ways to realize when you have all those things, you realize they're not enough, that it won't be enough. Why? Because go back to your problems. Go back to your suffering. If you get rid of suffering, what will happen? Just give it some time, and the more suffering will happen, right? More problems will happen. I used to, my heel's been hurting for months and months, and plantar fasciitis. Now it's fixed, but now my wrist hurts. And, you thought your problem was you didn't have a job. Guess what? Now you have a job. Now you feel overworked. Your suffering was, I wanted to be in a relationship. You got a relationship, and now there's some suffering in that relationship. Right, so the problem is not just that you want healing for suffering. You can get that momentary healing, but just give it some time, and more suffering comes. Here's what it means. More important for you than having that suffering taken away is knowing how to deal with it. Having the solution, not necessarily to suffering, but how to handle all suffering. Why? Go back to our paralyzed man in this text. Why is he paralyzed? We're actually not told, but let's try to think of the reasons. Maybe he was born paralyzed. If that's true, it's possible that he would have felt beaten down by life. That if he was physically healed, beaten down by people sitting in the streets, being kicked by the people, you know what he might want to do when he's healed? Is go after everybody who ever hurt him, because he was so hurt by other people. Back then, 2,000 years ago, the view of suffering was that if you're paralyzed, it's possible somebody else in your family did something wrong and you're paying for it. So it's possible that he had a lot of bitterness and hurt towards his family. Maybe he did something wrong that paralyzed him. And then he would have this self-guilt. He'd be so full of shame and hurt, even if being healed, he'd be so unable to move forward in life because he'd be doubting his every move. Maybe somebody did it to him. See, in every single one of the scenarios of why he could possibly be paralyzed, just giving him physical healing doesn't actually help him in the long run. Maybe we need something more than just our healing. Because why? How will we ever deal with the bitterness and the hurt and the despondency and the sadness and the all the feels that come with being humans in this world? What's going to keep us from being filled with the rage or the sadness or the despondency or the all those other feelings that even if one aspect of your life is healed, it will affect all the rest of them? A relationship with God heals, because why? If you had one, if you had a relationship, here's what you could say. You could say, I don't know why bad things are happening right now, but it can't be that my God doesn't love me because I have a relationship with him. But I'm still known, that I'm still loved, that I'm still cared for, even through the pain, by the creator God of this world. I think that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's shocking these people, and he's shocking us by saying that what you need most is a healed relationship with God, more than you need any other healing. And what you'll find, and we'll get there, is that it's the basis for all other healing. And so before we move on, ask yourself this. Do you have that healing? Some of you in this room might have identified with this faith, but you're not actually accessing it. Some of you do not have this faith, and you should ask yourself then, where will come the resources to handle suffering, not just get rid of it, right? We can solve suffering a lot today. We have medical advances. We can get rid of physical sufferings, and there's a lot of ways to work through our hardships, but do you realize that the order of healing matters? And can you get to it? Okay, number one. Number two, the agents. The agents of healing. Jesus shows us healing, right? But the question is, how does the healing actually come? Go back to our text. Go to verse 3. And it says here that it was four men who brought this person before Jesus. In other words, the agents of healing came through other people. It's through the relationships. And by the way, in particular for this example, this was not an easy relationship to have with this person. It was a costly relationship. This area was packed. It didn't look like there was a way in. A lot of people, and I've actually been thinking about this myself, am I the type of person who would have pushed through in this situation? Or would have been like, you know what? it's not going to work. Let's try another time. But instead, they did. They persisted. Why does Mark spend so much time? Mark is a very short book, is the shortest book of the Gospels. He spends, comparatively to the other books of the Bible, a lot of time on detailing every single way that these people persisted and were agents of healing. Notice it says that they go up onto the roof. The Greek is the literal translation is they unroofed the roof. Back then, roofs were not slanted, they were flat, and they were made with mud and clay and reeds and straw. So what they did was they started digging into the roof to create a hole. And they lowered this individual down in it, but now they've compromised the roof. So it's a dangerous proposition to be up there, first digging because you could all fall through, and then also because the cost. I mean, imagine the owner. The owner's probably going, what are you doing? Think of the relational cost. These were towns that everybody knew everybody else. The stigma that would have developed from it. So there's all these details, and Mark wants us to know anyway how.
At Redeemer Lincoln Square, we value questions and the people who ask them, which is why we hold a time of question and response, or Q&R, after worship on Sundays. It's an opportunity for anyone to text in questions and then process responses alongside our pastoral team and other members of our church community. If you have a question, feel free to email us at lsq@redeemer.com or join us at Q&R on a Sunday morning. And now, back to this week's sermon.
Healing comes, and I see two main features. Let me just give them to you quickly. Number one, persistence. They break roofs. They risk shame. They risk injury. All this is happening publicly, Everybody sees them doing it, and so they're risking their reputation. And the question is, for me, at least, and for you, is this. Would we do that? I think some of you would persist for friends and family and people that you care about, but would you persist for somebody or someone that would be costly to you? Would you persist for somebody who isn't necessarily connected to you in any way? For me, my excuse is, oh yeah, I would, but you know, I don't have the bandwidth right now. And you know why I don't have bandwidth? Two reasons. New Yorkers, we make sure we don't have enough bandwidth. There's a reason for that. Or we feel like we can't not work. We can't not actually do all the things that we're doing. Because why? I'm so focused on my needs, I don't have the time to care for other people. And I've been reflecting on this week. How often is self-care that I imagine in my mind, how often is that an excuse to not be persistent for the care of others? That's a hard question to ask. When is self-centeredness really pretending to be self-care? It's sneaky. It can hide from us. I've been reading one of these Malcolm Gladwell books, and he's a pop psychologist. He was talking in this book I was reading yesterday about how marketing works, and he points out how easy it is that humans can be manipulated. Did you know 7-Up, they just changed the packaging to look a little more yellow so it looked more citrusy, and the flavor changed. People enjoyed it more. The actual beverage itself, they didn't change. It was just what it looked like, and it changed the impression for our hearts. I think what the problem is that we don't realize how easily fooled, how we think we're objective individuals, but we are always playing games with our own minds. Our minds are playing games on us. And because we're spending time not realizing how often we've been able to be manipulated because we don't actually see things as we're supposed to see them. And that actually often stops our persistence. But healing comes through persistence. That's what I see here, number one. Number two, the other aspect, the other thing about being agents of healing is they spend time not telling this paralyzed man about Jesus, but showing Jesus. I think a lot of us spend a lot of time telling other people. But these men did not tell this paralyzed man, you know, hey, Jesus is great, and here's how he affected my life, and here's how what he means to me. No, they literally picked him up and brought him over to Jesus to show him Jesus. And I was thinking about this about my own life. I tend not to learn by being told. I have to be shown, hey, Michael, you know, you talk too much. You know, you can tell me that. I need to be shown. Hey, Michael, you know, I appreciate you. Thanks for telling me that. What do you mean? Show me. We are embodied individuals. We need to be shown things, not just told them. It's one thing to be told. I could try to describe to you a beautiful sunset. There was a great sunset last night. And I could try to talk about the hues and the colors and the way the clouds interacted with it, but it's very different than actually just seeing it. Ever try to take a picture of a sunset and then show somebody it? Not very good. I mean, some of them are great. They pale in comparison to the actual thing, the experience of it. What this is saying is, it's one thing to be told about Jesus' care for you. It's very different than seeing that care. Go back to our text. This man gets lowered down, and what happens? Immediately, he starts not just hearing, but seeing Jesus' care. The first phrase here in verse 5 that Jesus says is son, that doesn't really translate to us. In Greek, it's a term of endearment. Some other gospels that have this account point that out better. But there's a term of endearment here. It shows tenderness and kindness. And to who? To a person that doesn't know, that Jesus doesn't know who this person is. This person just messed up his event. This person just blasted through somebody else's roof because he just wanted something from Jesus. Didn't actually want Jesus, just wanted something from Jesus. And yet Jesus' response was kindness and tenderness and love that he got to experience. Healing comes when we engage folks. It comes with our persistence. But are we trying to show people and not just tell people? What are you doing to show and not tell? That's what's helpful. And if you want to feel like, oh, well, you know, I don't feel like I know enough about Christianity. I don't know enough about what I believe in. Do you think these people were experts in Jesusness? Do these people knew exactly how Jesus would respond? No, they just know I need to get him in front of Jesus. All right, last point, the means of healing. As I was actually literally writing the sermon, I'm going, wait a second, what if I'm not as persistent as I should be? What if I'm not actually the agent of healing? What if I can't show people Jesus because I don't feel like I've seen Jesus myself? What do we do in that situation? Well, that's why we need the means of getting this. Go back to our text, to the last paragraph. Jesus starts perceiving what these teachers of the law are thinking, and he asks them a trick question. Here's the question: which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? And we're being asked to compare. Which one's easier to think? And as I was thinking about it, I'm like, well, it's always, duh. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because anybody can say your sins are forgiven, right? We can say it to anybody. It's a lot harder to see the miracle. And some commentaries say that's what it is. But think about it. Jesus is not asking you what is easier to say. He's saying what is easier to do. And we know that because the very next thing he does is he actually heals. And actually heals pretty easily. He just uses words. His words are action and says, get up, take your mat, and go. And he does. As for actually forgiving sins, the teachers of the law, go back to the paragraph before, they know that the only person in the universe that can actually forgive somebody of their sins is God himself. That's what verse 7 is all about. And side point, some people say that Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels never claims deity, never claims to be God. Right here. The teachers of the law knew what he was trying to do. And so only God can forgive. But think about it. How does God actually forgive? We have to go through this real quickly. Remember how forgiveness works. At Redeemer, one of the analogies we use here is the lamp analogy. And funny thing happened actually recently in my house. Somebody broke my lamp. I had a lamp and it got broken by somebody else. And here's what happens. When a transgression happens, when something breaks, somebody always has to pay for it. There's no such thing as just, hey, no, forgive and forget. When something breaks, either you pay for it or they pay for it. My lamp broke. Either the person pays for it, they give me money, or maybe I go to take their lamp, or maybe I start telling other people about this lamp breaker, and this person's a lamp breaker, and how dare they do this to me? What am I doing there? I'm making them pay. Or the only other possibility is I pay for it. How do I pay for it? I have to buy a new lamp. I don't buy a new lamp, and I just sit in darkness. You can just have this image of me, like, in darkness. Or, there's so many different ways that you end up having to pay for it either. But here's what doesn't happen. But it just goes away. Magically, a new lamp appears. Magically, there's light in my house. No. If you forgive, you take the burden on yourself, and you're not actually making the other person pay. And so, this is, by the way, why it's wrong to say, oh, yeah, well, if God, it's easy for God to forgive. You know, he can just snap his fingers and forgive. No, there's a debt. There's a cost to every transgression. So then, of course, you should ask, well, wait a second. I don't see that in the text. How does Jesus bear the cost by saying, hey, your sins are forgiven? It doesn't look very costly. But that's where you need to zoom out and say, okay, where is this in Mark? This is in Mark chapter 2. Fast forward to the end of Mark. What happens at the end of Mark? Jesus dies. But what was the charge brought to him to be crucified? The charge was claiming that he was God. The charge was, this particular charge was the one that led, was the eventual charge that the teachers of the law used to kill Jesus. And so I started thinking about this. Oh my goodness, Jesus in this moment must have known that the minute that he said this, maybe in the moment, he knew he was signing his own death warrant. That he knew that this was the moment with this statement that he was going to set a chain reaction that's going to lead to his death. So go back to, how's God going to forgive us? Jesus said, can only say your sins are forgiven here because he knew he was going to pay for those sins soon on the cross. The cross is fascinating because it's in the middle of history, but the power of the costliness of the breaking of the triune God to break that relationship so that to heal our relationships applies backwards and also applied forwards to us as he bears the cost for himself. Now you should stop for a second, and I want you to try to apply this. Do you really believe that Jesus looked in the depths of your heart and says, I forgive you. I've taken the cost of what you owe cosmically. Which is, by the way, interesting because we can hurt each other and we'll still owe to, Jesus can forgive us. There's still a debt owed between each other. But cosmically, he takes that. Think why you need, and before you answer that question, think why you need this. Remember we said the first point, you need this healing more than any other healing? Why? If your heart is bent on being, because of suffering, and we just know this because this is our experience, if you're bent on, when you're suffering, you end up being bent by that. It makes us angry, it makes us sad, it makes us despondent, it makes us tired. It makes us lonely, it makes us, all these things. What's the only way forward? How do you keep from being destroyed by this? What will keep us from being swallowed up by, particularly when somebody's hurt us, and we know who did it? What keeps us from being filled with rage and when we have the power to go after and hurt them, right? That's what we're in right now, right? It's all about power. You have the power to hurt me, so I'm going to have the power to hurt you, and it's just all kind of have this big power struggle. The only answer that I can see is forgiveness. The only way that, and by the way, the only way I think you can actually forgive somebody else is to realize that you've been forgiven. You can't offer forgiveness unless you feel like you've already been offered forgiveness. How? When you know that you're the problem, but I'm loved, then when other people are problems, and they are, then you can actually love them too. This is still why the comedy Ted Lasso is one of my favorite comedies, because there's this character named Roy Kent, and you laugh at him because he's always angry at other people, and he says exactly how he feels about that. But there's this narrative arc in the series where he starts realizing, as angry as he is at other people for what they've done, he realizes he's done things too. And people start offering him forgiveness and letting him off, and he realizes, wait a second, I can only be mad at somebody else if they've done something and I haven't done it. But when you realize that you might not have done the very same thing, but you've done other things, that changes us. And it really changes us when we realize, and I've been released from that. That allows us to release others. It's the exact same for us. When you start realizing that you're the problem, then your heart can be open to other people who have problems. And when you realize you're forgiven, then you can actually say, I know I've been forgiven, so I can now forgive you. When we realize this, that God forgave us cosmically, eternally, now we live every day in the moment, fueled by that forgiveness. And you know what it does? It lets us get through the suffering. It lets us when we don't know about where the suffering's coming from, we have that. We know that we have that relationship with God, but even though we don't know why it's happening, we know that we have Him. But we know if we know where the suffering's coming from, the person or the place or the people. If we've been released, then we can release them. That's what we have here. And frankly, if you reverse it, if you don't forgive, it's possible you don't really see your forgiveness that's offered in Christ. To the degree that we feel and rest in and hold onto this as forgiven people, that's when we can forgive. Go back to the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you access that? These are nice platitudes, things that I can say. I can stand up here on Sundays and you can come on Sundays. But is this at the root of your identity to move out and live your life? That you are loved and beloved. Jesus knows that you need this healing more than all the other healings. Because this is what actually activates all the other healing in your life. Do you realize, do you know that you're forgiven? All you have to do to access this is to ask for forgiveness. And you say, you know, if you're listening, some of you are like zoned out, but if you're listening, you should say, wait a second. He doesn't ask for forgiveness here. Everywhere else in the Bible, by the way, forgiveness comes if you ask for forgiveness, if you repent. Where is this in the text? Well, I think there's a little hint in verse 8, the fact that Jesus knew what they were thinking. If he knew what the teachers of the law were thinking, he knew what the paralyzed man was thinking. He must have known that there was some infinitely small amount of repentance in his heart that Jesus couldn't wait to respond to. And that is very moving to know that if you can't even verbalize, if you can't even quite cognitize what you need to repent of, if there's anything in there, Jesus is ready to respond to it. He's fallen over himself to give that to you. He loves you that much He's that good, and he's that loving, and that forgiving. And I've just been sitting in this all week. That I'm melted by the fact that that's the kind of God that we have, that kind of movement. Give him the slightest opening in your life, and he's there. Let that knowledge, even as everyone else, see, everybody else thought the miracle was the fact that he healed this paralyzed man, but their true miracle was that Jesus was thinking about how, because of this action, this man's legs could be healed because his legs were going to be nailed. That because of this man is immobilized, he's going to be able to be mobile because Jesus is going to be immobilized. He died for you even before you knew you needed him, friends. Let that bring you to see him and to love his love for you in a new way. Taste for a moment. Even though imperfect, misaligned reasons, his desire to love you at the complete cost to him. If you let that, if you sit in that, that brings a deeper healing than you could possibly have in any other way. It's the answer to all other sufferings because it lets you handle those sufferings. Not the healing of your hurt, but the healing of your heart. And if you have that, here's what you can do. Here's how I want to end. If you have this, you can do three things quickly. One, you can actually listen to people. I'm famously known I can listen, but I'm listening because I want to tell you what I'm going to say next. How many times do we listen because I want to show you what I can do to wow you or to make you laugh or to really listening does this. You hear them, and then you respond to what they're saying. Forgiven people listen because they don't need to prove themselves anymore. They don't need to, we don't have to get our identity from our success or our acceptance or being likable or witty or smart. We're free to be curious. Somebody did a study on how many times Jesus in the Bible asked a question. He asked over 300 questions. And there was, they also found out how many times people ask him a question. He's asked 187 times questions. In other words, over double the amount of times he asks other people. And Jesus knows it already. So why is he asking? Because curiosity is the basis of listening. Being curious of other people allows us to be able to say, what are you about? Who are you? I want to know more. Tell me more. If we're forgiven people, we'll be able to listen and be curious and to bring people places and to show them Jesus. Secondly, we can actually forgive. Well, I know I've said that, but Jesus is so quick to forgive before we fully know. If you see yourself that way, you're going to be able to... Sometimes we're like, I'll forgive if they admit it. I'll forgive if they show any kind of remorse. No, you don't have to anymore. Mother Teresa has this great story that during her life, people would always come and visit her, just try to get before her and see what would happen. And there's this one person who was this big-time executive who showed up to Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa asked him, what's your job? And he said, well, you know, I'm this big-time executive. This is what I do. Here's what we do. We buy, we sell, we do these things. And she interrupted him and said, no, what's your job? And he's kind of confused. He goes, what? I just told you. He goes, no, you don't understand. That's not your job. Your job is this, to know that you're loved by God and then to love others with the overflow of that love. That kind of simplifies things, doesn't it? That life is about knowing how much you're loved by God and constantly reminding yourself of that love and then with the overflow of that love, loving other people. Jesus' love overflows into our hearts. And that overflow of love that you feel helps us to love other people. You forgive through the overflow of felt forgiveness. Last point. If we had this in our life, you'd be secure. Life is so much about insecurity. It can change in an instant. We know that. And if life is insecurity and uncertainty and forgiveness means relationship with the source of all hope and love and truth, that brings deep security. That brings deep certainty, not because all of a sudden your life is a lot more easy and secure. No, it's still just as insecure, but the root and knowledge of that lets you move out with a poise and an ability that not only would be curious to other people, but you'll find yourself curious of too. And notice there are no conditions to this certainty. You don't have to have everything right. You don't have to be all put together. Just put whatever infinitely small amount of trust you have available. Even if you can't vocalize it, put into him, and he will move and respond to that. Start today, start again, start maybe for the first time. There's nothing more important than to receive this healing. And if you do, it will drive us to be agents of care and love for others. This healing becomes the root of all other healing in your life, if you'll let it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us in such powerful ways. These people clearly saw something they'd never seen before. The last phrase here is, we have never seen anything like this, and there is joy and praise and amazement. Help us to look at our own hearts. If we don't see joy and praise and amazement, it's possible we don't see. Maybe we intellectualize, we cognitize, but Father, I pray to be the difference between being told about a sunset and seeing the sunset. Help the beauty and love, the fact that early on you knew just this one little phrase would lead to the cross, and you said, it's worth it, because I get to love and save and forgive and heal the transgressions that we've gone through, that we've done, that we've done to others and others have done to us. Move our hearts into this forgiveness. Help us to see that this love means that we can love others now and always. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We pray that it's a helpful resource as you process aspects of Christianity and grow in your faith. To learn more about our church, including details about Sunday worship, check out our website at RedeemerLSQ.com.